Well, happy Easter and good morning. If I haven't got a chance to meet you yet, my name is Cale. It is a delight to be together anytime, but it is especially sweet to worship together on Easter morning as we get to celebrate the great empty tomb and the way that impacts our lives today and tomorrow and all of our days. There's an old story of a small plane and it was going down. And they realized there was only four people left, but only three parachutes. So the first guy jumps up and he says, I'm a world-renowned heart surgeon. My patients need me. So he jumped up, grabbed the parachute, and out he went. Next guy jumps up and he says, I'm a world-famous scientist. I'm the smartest man in any room that I walk in. The world needs me. So he grabs a parachute and out he went. Which left just an old man and a young boy. And the old man says, son, there's just one parachute remaining. Most of my life is in the rearview mirror. I've lived a full life and a good life. Son, most of your life is in front of you. Take the parachute and go and live a good life and a full life. And the voice says, sir, there are two parachutes remaining. You see, the smartest man in the room jumped out of the plane with my backpack. Sometimes the most hopeless situations are indeed hopeful. The hopelessness of Good Friday and the feeling, if we could just picture ourselves with the disciples. The man that they had followed, the man they had walked with, the man that they had seen do miracles, they now saw publicly arrested, shamed, beaten, hung on a cross. They saw him breathe his last breath. They saw an empty cross and a dead body carried away. And that body filled an empty tomb until the tomb became full of death. We can picture with them the hopelessness of that situation. And it's with that heaviness that we paused and we gathered on Friday to recognize Good Friday. It's with that heaviness that we come with all the eagerness of Easter morning. As Trey read it, we're in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, it says this. Now, after the Sabbath, a little side note here. A lot of times we think the Sabbath was Sunday because that's the day that we worship as New Testament believers. The Sabbath was from sundown Friday night all day Saturday until sundown on Saturday night. So after the Sabbath, towards the dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. If you're going to make the story up, if you're going to fabricate a story, you're going to want to have as credible witnesses as possible. But that's not who Jesus used. God used a couple women named Mary. Mary Magdalene, who you wouldn't have to dig very far to dig up a past with her. It's believed that she was delivered from seven demons. Her past was heavy, her story was broken, and yet she encountered Jesus and her life was changed. The other Mary comes and she's a mother of a couple of disciples. We don't know much about her, but these are the people who are first at the tomb. If you're going to make up the story, have some officials, have some bigwigs, some important people come to the tomb first. But instead, God has these women come to the tomb first. They were the first witnesses. It's a great encouragement for us that God uses ordinary, average people to tell his story. He used these people to be an integral part of the resurrection story. And so it's these two Marys who come to the tomb. And behold, there's a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Largely, we are victims of earthquakes. We don't cause them. We can't put them on our demand. And yet, seemingly, as if to put an exclamation point on this entire event, God, who's over nature, says, here's a little earthquake just to grab your attention. And then an angel of the Lord came, descended from heaven, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. He did not roll back the stone so that Jesus could get out. He was already gone. The angel rolled back the stone so that we could look in, so that we could see that indeed the tomb was empty. Now this angel, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. This angelic figure was startling to people, frightening to people. When the guards saw it, they became like dead men. They come mute people who were so full of fear and unknown what to do, they became like dead. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come to the place where he lay." He's not here. The tomb is empty. The angel reminds him, he's not here. He rose from the dead just as he said that he would. The resurrection was not a pivot. It was not an audible, a change of plans. I think we've all had some plans in mind or some family trip that has gone awry and has caused us to switch courses, to change things. The resurrection was not a change of plans. Over and over and over again, Jesus told his disciples exactly what was going to happen. He was going to be delivered, he was going to be killed, and he was going to rise again. Even as we walk through Mark, in Mark chapter 9, he says just that. And he predicts it. He lays it out exactly what's going to happen. He's going to be delivered, he's going to be killed, and then he's going to raise from the dead. The resurrection was not an audible, it was the plan all along. And he rose from the dead. He said, he's not here. He has risen just as he said that he would. Verse 7 says, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy to tell his disciples. This week, as I prepared for this, I sat on this verse for a long time, because it's these two contrasting emotions. They ran from the tomb with fear and great joy. It's a great reminder for us that we can have strong, contrasting emotions even on great days like Easter. We can feel the weight and the heaviness of living in a broken world and still have the hope of the resurrection in our hearts. We can still grieve what can be described for many people even here as a heavy season and still have the joy of the resurrection. For some people, the last year, 2 years, or even as recent as the last few months have been hard. They have been met with loss, brokenness, cancer, and disease. And I think we do a great disservice if we have to act like we have to put all that stuff aside and then come and then just happy-clappy celebrate it. You see, Even the resurrection story doesn't say we have to ignore one to embrace the other. In the middle of what it means to walk faithfully in this broken world, we do that with the great joy that the resurrection informs our entire life. So the women left the tomb, not with all of their fear extinguished, not with all of their questions answered, not with all of their doubts fulfilled. They leave the tomb with two contrasting emotions, great fear and great joy. So if we're here, and we still feel some sort of contrasting, competing emotions. Don't feel like that is a sign of faith that has failed. No, no, no. It's the way that real faith informs real life. And so when we grieve, but not like those who have no hope. That's not my words. When we weep as Jesus wept in John 11, we weep with the same truth that Jesus says in John 11, I am the resurrection. We live life with the truth and the joy of the resurrection. That shapes and informs us, our emotions, and our lives. So as we walk with fear, doubts, questions, concerns, griefs, heaviness, brokenness, because of the resurrection, we also walk with great joy that fills and informs and shapes our life. So these early witnesses saw the empty tomb, were put on mission right away. Go quickly and tell the disciples. From the very beginning, the resurrection has put people in motion. It has changed hearts and lives of people, and it has set people in motion. Go quickly and tell them. Listen, when we fall in love with Jesus, the call to tell people is a great joy. When we lose sight of how good the resurrection is, to tell people feels like a burden, feels like some weight we have to carry or some task we have to do. But when we see Jesus and the joy of the resurrection, it helps to remind us that to tell people has always been part of the plan. So they went to tell his disciples. Verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they said, ah! No, I'm kidding, I made that part up. That's what I would say. Jesus met them, he said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Picture this scene. All of the confusion, all of the unknowns, and they're running back to tell the disciples, and there he is. And he says, greetings, and they see him. And they fall down. It's kind of lost here in some of the English. They fall down at Adam, and they worship him, and they're taking hold of his feet, and they're holding on so closely, and they worshiped him. What a great, like, little piece of theology reminder here that Jesus was God. He has demonstrated that over and over. Now he is raised from the dead. He has shown his deity. Now he is receiving worship. They worshiped him, and that was right to do, for he is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh, and they worshiped him, and he received that worship. But that's different and distinct from the disciples. In Acts 10, when Peter comes to Cornelius, and he falls down at the feet of Peter to worship Peter, you know what Peter does? Peter grabs him by the arm, helps him up, and says, stand up. I'm just a guy myself. I'm not worthy to be worshiped. Here, we see I want to help us to see throughout this morning all the pieces that fit together. The tomb is empty. Jesus has been raised from the grave. He is the promised Messiah, worthy of our worship. They hold on to his feet and they worship him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." All these pieces fit together to paint a glorious picture on Easter morning that we get to celebrate that the tomb is empty, that we get to celebrate and rejoice, that we get to come with joy-filled hearts on a spring morning. But I think it's critical for us to make sure that we don't miss the message. That we don't miss what makes this good news. If somebody could ask us, why is Easter good news? Why is Easter good news? Would we be able to explain it? Why is it good news? Why do we care? Sometimes we become so used to it. We come to Easter service every year. It becomes routine. And the routine can turn into rote, and rote becomes into something we can barely remember why we began doing it in the first place. Why is this good news? Well, one, it shows us that sin has been paid for. The resurrection is the last fulfillment of God's work for our sin to be forgiven. Jesus didn't just die for sin, he defeated it. The death came, but the death wasn't final. Sin has been paid for. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, "He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." So he was raised so that we could be declared righteousness, declared righteous, that we could, though our sins are many, we could be declared righteous. Many years ago, if you remember Ryan Weaver, he was a young guy that worked here, and he was a character, and he often acted before he thought later. And we were over in Seneca, this was a couple judges ago, and we were in Seneca, and he says we are doing some license plates for the church vans and stuff like that. And so we walk past the courtroom, and he said, "Hey, I want to show you something." So we walk into the empty courtroom, which if you've ever been into a courtroom, it's a little uneasy. He said, "I want you to come up by the front." And I'm like, "I don't know that we're supposed to be here." And he goes, "No, I want you to see this." And so we're standing by the front, and then pretty soon the judge hears the commotion, and Judge Jotter comes out, and she goes, can I help you guys?" And Ryan says, "I was just here. I was going to show Kale." I'm like, "Now she knows my name. I was about to be Charlie Robinson from back east." He said, No, I wanted to show Kale this picture of a courtroom setting that we see this language in the Bible. That we were, it's as if we have been brought forth. All of our sins are laid out. We're guilty without defense. We have no way to justify, diminish, or in any way exclude what we've done. It's as if the judge hears us, sees our case, slams the gavel down and says, "Listen, I see the evidence and I know what's happened. But because of the work of Jesus, I'm declaring, it's justification, I'm declaring you not guilty. Your sins have been paid for." And the judge looks at us and goes, "Wow, that's pretty powerful. So thank you. We'll be leaving now." It's the same picture here. Our sins have been paid for. Death has been defeated. Why do we celebrate Easter? Because Jesus defeated death. Listen, friends, there's something inside of us deep that believes that this life can't possibly be everything that there is. This short existence can't possibly be all that we were made for. Easter morning reminds us that indeed that's true, that we are made for so much more, and death has been defeated. It doesn't have the last answer. 1 Corinthians reminds us, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? For the Christian, death isn't the end of the story. It's a doorway into the life with God forever. Oh, that's good news, friends. Easter is good news because it shows us fully and completely that Jesus is who he says that he is. Lots of people make claims. Lots of people can say things. Talk's easy. Claims are cheap. We can say whatever we want and make whatever claims we want to make. But Jesus is the only one that predicted his own death and his own resurrection, and then pulled it off. Jesus is who he says that he is. Jesus claiming to be the Messiah doesn't prove that he is. In the Middle East, even today, people walk around. In fact, even in their mental hospitals, they have a special category for people who have messianic delusions. We don't see that too often around here, but in the Middle East, people will show up with a messianic delusion. That means they show up and they go, hey, I'm Jesus. And they're like, oh, great, come on over here. Let's talk about that in a little room. Right? People believe or claim that they're Jesus. Jesus didn't just claim that. He showed it. He showed he had power over death, power over disease, power over nature. Then he showed that he had power over death as well. He is who he says that he is. Romans 1 reminds us that he declared to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. This is all truth. This is all truth about Jesus. So then how do we get from that truth to affecting our lives? How do we get from some event happening 2,000 years ago to affecting our life daily? Well, it's my hope that as we remind ourselves that though our sins are many, his mercy is more, I hope that as we see that the empty tomb came and changed the world forever, it would continue to change us. The resurrection took a bunch of timid, scared young men, and he turned them into apostles who would give their life for the cause of Christ. What changed? The resurrection. The resurrection changed people who weren't quite sure to people who gave their life for the cause. The resurrection changed them forever. It's my hope that the resurrection continues to change us. Here's some ways I hope it changes us. We don't believe that we are the solution or the answer for our own problems. You got to hear me all the way out. That if we feel like we can solve our sin problem on our own, we will work tirelessly towards an end that we can't accomplish. But when we see that Jesus accomplished it for us through the empty tomb, we get to receive that and let that change us. So let our joy arise. Easter should be joy-filled because we get to receive something that we don't deserve, that we get to have our eternity changed forever in Jesus. That should fill our hearts with joy. Second, it should let our gratitude overflow. We get to live. We don't have to. We get to live with a thankful heart, full of gratitude that Jesus did for us what we could never do. So we live with a thankfulness towards God, which changes the way that we live, the way that we interact and the way that we serve the people around us. Full of joy, full of gratitude, and full of worship. What we don't want to do is simply nod our head and understanding at this truth. Oh, yeah, Jesus came, he died, and then I guess he rose, and yep, that's what we do. Like, Easter should continually deepen our worship for Jesus. The first witnesses fell at his feet and worshiped him. And generations after have done the same. And I pray it's what we do and we continue to do and forever will do. Fall at his feet and worship him. Because what we see here is he's the one that is worthy of our worship. Church, Easter is a reminder of the hope we have in Christ. Even when life feels hopeless and empty, we are reminded that we forever and always have the hope of Christ. Even when life is difficult and hard, we are reminded we have the hope of Jesus. Don't just nod our heads at this. Instead, soften our hearts and worship of Jesus. Fall at his feet and worship him. For our closing hymn, we are singing the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." This came on special request from William Edelman, young boy, who said, "We need to sing this song." Not traditionally an Easter song, but then I got to looking again at the lyrics, and I was reminded just how well it connects today, how well it connects our hope, that because of Easter, because of the empty tomb, because of the resurrection, we can say, "It is well with my soul." Let me pray for us, and then we're going to respond in worship. God, I hope we never grow tired of hearing the good news of the empty tomb. I hope we are filled with joy today, filled with gratitude that our worship and love of you is deeper and stronger than it was before. I pray that we come today and we leave different, with a deeper, with a renewed, and a fuller love for you. I'm so thankful for the cross. I'm so grateful for the empty tomb. Let it be something that continually changes our life. In your name I pray, amen.